We discovered in the book of Acts that one of the keys, that may be the most important key to what happened in the life of the early church, is that the believers who were there were filled with the Holy Ghost. As a matter of fact, our Lord told them that that's what was going to happen. That is, right before he ascended up out of their sight, he told them to wait and to go to Jerusalem and wait there until they were endued with power from on high. That is, until the promise of the Father came to them that he promised through John the Baptist that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so they did after his ascension. They went to Jerusalem with that promise ringing in their ears. That is the promise that you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then you'll be my witnesses beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And they waited and they prayed. For about 10 days they prayed and they were in one accord during that time. And on the day of Pentecost, as they were gathered together in that upper room, the Bible tells us that all of a sudden there was a sound from heaven that sounded like a rushing mighty wind. The Bible says that the sound filled the house, the room where they were at, and there appeared, that is visually, unto them cloven tongues that looked like fire that sat upon each of them. And then the Bible says in Acts 2:4 that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And as a result of the filling of the Holy Ghost, these believers were able to speak in languages that they did not know and share the Word of God, share the gospel with people from all over the known world in their native languages. And as a result of that, Peter had the opportunity to preach a message. The people began to gather. They accused them of being drunk with wine. They were acting totally out of character with who they really were. But it wasn't the wine that was controlling them. It was the Spirit of God that was controlling them from the inside out. And the Bible tells us that Peter stood up and he began to preach. And the Spirit of God began to move during that message, pricked the hearts of thousands of people. And they repented. They turned to Christ, were saved that day, were baptized. And God put together a fellowship of believers who are all indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Not a few of them, not one or two of them, but all of them are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit, new covenant ministry of the Holy Spirit indwelling all of those believers. But he not only indwelt them, but we also are discovering that he also filled them. That is, they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. They were born of the Spirit, they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, baptized by the Spirit, sealed by the Spirit, and being transformed by the Spirit, and they are also filled or controlled with the Holy Ghost. You and I saw that in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 4. We saw it throughout the Bible, throughout the book of Acts. You'll see it again in Acts 4:8, where Peter is filled with the Holy Ghost. You'll see it in Acts 4:31, where the church is gathered praying, and the Bible says the place began to shake, and they're all filled with the Holy Ghost. You'll see it in Acts chapter number 6, when God set aside 7 men to serve the widows and the needy people in the life of the church, and one of the things that characterized them is that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. You'll see it in the life of Stephen. That is one of those 7 men set aside. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. As a matter of fact, he preached messages that were so Spirit-filled that those who came to debate him could not stand up to him. And the Bible tells us that as they falsely accused him and arrested him and were executing him by stoning, he was filled with the Holy Ghost, looked up into heaven and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. That is, we are discovering the fact that the early church, the reason why they were so successful, the reason why they were so powerful, the reason why that they experienced such miraculous things is because they were filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse number 18. It compares being filled with the Holy Ghost with being drunk with wine, where it says not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And we discover that that means to be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. That is, just like wine controls a person who is drunk, it controls their behavior. Even so, those who are filled with the Spirit means that we are under the influence or the control of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God living on the inside of us is the one who's controlling our minds, is controlling our lives, is the Spirit of God dominating our lives from the inside out. It uses the idea of being drunken with wine under the control of something outside yourself. And listen, it's the Spirit of God who dominates or controls those who are filled. We need to understand that being filled with the Spirit of God means to be controlled by Him. We also discover that he uses the idea of walking to display the fullness of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5. That is, in Galatians chapter number 5, the Apostle Paul wrote to us and he said, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. In Galatians 5 and verse number 25, he tells us there to, if you live in the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. If you have the life of the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, then walk in the Spirit. And you and I discover that that means this, and that is the Spirit of God is the one who is directing our lives. That is, he's the one, he not only dominates our lives, like alcohol dominates a drunk person, but he's also the one who directs our lives like a person who is walking after or following somebody else. He's the one who's in control. He's directing us. That is, it's not us making the decisions, it's the Spirit of God. It's not you and I setting the agenda, but instead it is the Spirit of God setting the agenda for our life. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's dominating our life from the inside out, dominating our emotions, dominating our thoughts, dominating our will or decisions. And he is the one who's directing our lives, and that is that we are following after him, his promptings, his direction, that is the Spirit of God. And that's what the early church was experiencing. That's what the church desperately needs to experience today. When I'm talking about the church, I'm talking about us. I'm not talking about our programs. You know that already. And that is, the Spirit of God does not fill a program. And the Spirit of God does not fill a building. We often make that mistake and expect the Spirit of God to fill this place. The Spirit of God fills people. Not places, not programs, but people. Those that He lives on the inside of, He fills and controls them from the inside out. And listen, when people are filled or controlled by the Spirit of God, then that's what it means, ladies and gentlemen, to be a part of a church that is filled and led by the Holy Spirit. And that's what God's purpose is for all of us. That's what His goal is for us. That is, for us to be controlled or dominated by the Holy Spirit who came to live on the inside of us at the moment of our conversion. Now, this past Lord's Day, I tried to preach a little bit about that, and I talked to you a little bit about the resistance against His filling. And I say to you that there's something resisting the filling of the Holy Spirit in all of our lives, and we discovered what it is. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote about it. He nailed it down in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, and he said there that it is the flesh, the desires of the flesh are contrary to the desires of the Holy Spirit, that our flesh wants to take us in the opposite direction that the Holy Spirit wants to take us in. Our flesh is that fallen nature, is that fallen, sinful, selfish part of our lives that desires self-fulfillment, ladies and gentlemen, that is the desires of our fallen nature, the selfish desires of our fallen humanity that is resisting against the filling of the Holy Spirit. And you know that battle. If you're saved, you know the battle between the flesh and the Spirit. And listen to me now, if you're battling with your flesh, I want you to know that you are not strange. In other words, you're not an odd believer. In other words, you shouldn't have to hesitate to say, I'm battling with my flesh, thinking that everybody's going to look down on you. And the reason why is because every believer battles with their flesh. Our old fallen, sinful, selfish nature. Now listen, those who say they don't battle with their flesh are themselves already completely deceived and don't even understand the nature of the battle that they're in. All of us battle with our flesh, the desires of the flesh desires against the Spirit, and the deeds of the flesh that are laid out in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Paul said that in my flesh there's not any good thing, there's not anything good dwelling in my flesh, and my flesh causes me to do those things that I don't want to do, but I do them anyway because of the influence of my flesh. Now let me just remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I are going to have to deal with our flesh. That is, if you and I are going to experience what I would call the reality of the Spirit's filling. There's the resistance against the filling of the Spirit, but if you and I are going to experience what I would call the reality of the Spirit's filling, not just the theology of being filled with the Spirit, but the reality of it. You know there's a difference, don't you? There's a difference between knowing about the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's a difference between knowing the theology about what happened in the book of Acts and about the filling of the Holy Spirit, and actually experiencing it in reality in your life. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to experience it in reality. I not only want to have my theology straight, but I want to have my reality straightened out as well. So that my reality in life matches up with what I know the Bible is telling us here about being filled with the Holy Ghost. How can I actually be in reality filled with the Holy Spirit and not just know about it whenever that subject comes up in Bible study? Let me just remind you that if you and I are going to experience in reality the filling of the Holy Spirit, then we have got to deal with our flesh. It is our flesh that resists against the Holy Spirit. It is through our flesh that there's demonic traffic that gets active in our life. It appeals and enters into our life through our flesh, our old fallen, sinful nature. That is, if you've got demonic, what I would call demonic traffic in your life, it is attached to our flesh, our fallen nature. And for that reason, I've got to deal with my flesh. If I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and I tried to explain to you this past Lord Day Sunday night how to deal with our flesh in a biblical way to understand this truth, and that is that my old nature, my old flesh, has been crucified with Christ, according to Galatians 5 and verse number 24, that our flesh has been crucified with Christ. With all of its desires and all of its affection, it has been declared dead, so that now I no longer have to give place to my flesh. No longer. I can actually say no to my flesh. Now, before I got saved, that wasn't the case, but it is now. And the reason why is because I got a brand new source of living. I got a new source of life. And it is the Spirit of God living on inside of me and the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. And so now, because of His life in me, I don't have to allow myself to be controlled by the flesh. I can say no to my flesh. I can shut the door on my flesh, and you can as well. You don't have to give what the Bible says calls an opportunity for the flesh anymore. And so you can actually starve out your flesh. Just don't feed it anymore. I said to you, this like taking away the plate and not feeding it anymore. Take the plate away. And secondly, you and I have to separate ourselves from the world. By way of review, let me remind you that if you're going to deal with your flesh, then you got to set yourself apart from the flesh-filled world that you and I live in. The unredeemed, unsaved world that you and I live in, ladies and gentlemen, lives according to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. That's how the world operates. And listen to me now, if you don't set yourself apart from it, you'll get pulled into operating the same way. The world appeals to your flesh, your old selfish, sinful nature. Every program that the world develops, every advertisement that the world puts out there, listen to me now, and all of the entertainment venue that the world gives us, it all appeals to our flesh. So we got to set ourselves apart from the world. We've got to take away the plate that feeds our flesh, if we're going to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And the reason why is because the flesh will take you in the opposite direction of the Spirit of God. You can't stay in step with the Spirit if you're walking after the flesh. So we got to deal with the flesh. That is, how am I going to experience the reality of the Spirit's filling in my life? That is, how am I going to be filled with the Spirit of God, not just in theology, but in reality? I've got to discipline myself to deal with my flesh. Not only do I have to deal with my flesh, but also I've got to be dominated by the Holy Spirit. I've got to learn what it means to yield myself to the Spirit of God. That is, the one who lives on the inside of me, I've got to yield myself to Him and follow after the one who has given me new life. That's what Paul wrote about in Galatians 5 and verse number 16, where it says, "Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, because these two are contrary to one another." That's why he said in Galatians 5:25, if you live in the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. The idea of walking, as I said before, is about direction. It's also, ladies and gentlemen, about you and I yielding ourselves to Him. It's the idea of yielding to Him. That is, whatever direction He's going in, I'm going to go in that direction. That is, if I'm walking in this direction and the Spirit of God is going in that direction, then instead of walking in the direction of my flesh, I yield to Him and follow after Him. Have you ever been going down the road and somebody's getting ready to pull out in front of you? And you decide that you're going to yield and let them get in front of you, and then you follow them? That's what I'm talking about here. And that is, the Spirit of God is trying to get in front of you. He doesn't want to be behind you. He wants to be in front of you, guiding you and directing you and showing you where to go. And so you and I have got to yield to Him and allow Him to take the lead in our life. Not our flesh, but Him. And follow after Him and walk after Him. Now in Galatians chapter number 6, Paul writes about this yielding to the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he writes about in Romans chapter number 6. In Romans chapter number 6, the Apostle Paul writing, beginning there in verse number 11, said this. It says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Here's how you need to reckon yourself. Now, the idea of reckoning is the idea of adding things up. It's a sort of a term that you and I would use when we're balancing a checkbook, maybe. And that is, it's an idea of balancing things out. And that is, here's how you need to reckon or add things up. And that is, when you get down to the end, the summary, you need to know this, and that is that you're dead to sin. That is, when God saved you, you identify with the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, so that right now you are dead. That is, dead to sin, but you're alive to God. Your flesh that loves sin, dead. But now you're alive unto God. Look at verse number 12. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." If that's true, and it is. If you're saved, it's true that you're dead to sin and alive unto God. And since that is true, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says to stop letting sin reign in your body, using our bodies for sinful purposes, obeying it in its lust, that is the lust of our flesh. Stop obeying the lust of the flesh. You don't have to do it anymore. In verse number 13, "Neither yield ye your members of instruments of righteousness unto sin." Stop yielding your body to be used for unrighteousness, sinful purposes, but now yield yourself to God. As those that are alive from the dead, those who, old man has died, we're alive in Christ, that is, start yielding yourself to God and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Not yielding our members of our body for unrighteousness, but to righteousness. Stop yielding to sin and start yielding to God. Now listen, if you're going to do that, there are several keys. One of them is just an attitude of faith. An attitude of faith. That is, just start believing what God has already said about you. That's what the Bible is saying in verse number 11 when it says, "Reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Why don't you just start reckoning right? You say, "Well, how do you reckon right?" Well, this is talking about an attitude of faith. Why don't you just start believing what God said about you? What did God say? He said that your old man died. The old sinful, selfish part of you, the old nature died in Christ, is dead in Christ, and God made you a brand new creature in the Lord Jesus. That you're dead to sin, but you're alive unto God. If you'll start believing that, you'll look at sin different. If you just start believing I'm dead to sin and alive unto God, you'll start looking at sin different, and you'll start looking at the Spirit different too. And that is, you realize, ladies and gentlemen, the one that should be dominating my life is not sin, but it's the Spirit who lives on the inside of me, and then I'll make a choice. That is, following an attitude of faith comes actions of obedience. And that is, I start making choices about what I'm going to do. Instead of doing what I know is wrong, that is, instead of doing those selfish things that are sinful, instead yielding myself and believing the Word and start doing that which is what God says righteous, or that which is right. Stop doing what's not right and start doing what is right. It's an attitude of faith. I believe what the Bible says, dead to sin and alive unto God. That leads, ladies and gentlemen, to actions of obedience. So I'm going to stop doing what God said not to do, and I'm going to start doing what God said to do. And then thirdly, there is affection on Christ. Not only an attitude of faith and not only actions of obedience, but there's our affection set upon the Lord Jesus. Look at Colossians chapter number 3, and you'll see what I mean. In Colossians 3, verse number 1, it says, "If you then be risen with Christ," and the "if" here is affirmative, and that is, it's true that you are. You could put the word "since" there, and it'd be accurate in translation. That is, since you then be risen with Christ, then the Bible says, "Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." That is, if you're alive in Christ, risen with new life in Christ, the old man is dead, and you've been raised a brand new person in Christ, then here's what you ought to do. You ought to seek Him. The Lord Jesus, who's seated there at the right hand of God, in verse number 2 says, "Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. You say, why should I do that? Because you're dead, verse number 3. For you are dead, and your life, the old life, is buried. It's hid with Christ in God. It's dead, and it is buried in Christ. And for that reason, the Bible says, why don't you set your affection on things above? Now, you get this, don't you? And that is, instead of doing what 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, instead of disobeying that, what the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Instead of loving the world, set your affection on things outside this world. That's the idea. How am I going to yield myself to the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible says you got to have an attitude of faith. You got to believe what the Bible says about you being dead to sin and alive unto God. And if you believe that, then there are actions of obedience. And that is, if that's true, then stop doing those things that God said not to do and start doing those things the Spirit of God. Stop doing what the flesh desires and start following after what the Spirit is leading. And thirdly, set your affection on things above. Paul writing here in Colossians 3 said it ought to just make sense to you. And that is, if you're risen with Christ, then set your affection on Him. He is seated there at the right hand of God. Just love Him. Don't love the world, but love Him. Stop loving sin and love the Savior. If you've got His life living on the inside of you, then you ought to just start loving Him. Hey, the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, that we ought to obey God is not because God's going to burn our house down, but because we love Him. The reason why we ought to follow after the Spirit of God is because we love the Savior. That's the idea. That's how you and I can yield ourselves to Him. That is, through the Spirit of God, allowing Him to dominate our life, an attitude of faith and actions of obedience, and then our affection on Christ, that is, loving Him, setting our eyes on Him. I used to have a pastor one time that just about every service, he'd tell all of us to keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes focused on Him. Don't take your eyes off of Him. In other words, don't allow the focus of your life to get off of Christ. He is our everything. He's our life, ladies and gentlemen. He's our future, and He's our sustainer. He's everything to us. He is our righteousness. He's our redemption. He's our remission. He's our sufficiency. He is our completion. He is our everything. And you and I just keeping our eyes, that's how we yield to Him. By keeping our eyes and our focus and our love set on Him. Stop loving the world, and you do that by loving Him, the Lord Jesus. Trying to help you understand how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, the reality of His filling in my life means I've got to deal with my flesh, and it means I've got to allow the Spirit of God to dominate my life and direct my life. And I'm trying to teach us how to do that. I believe there are two keys to yielding ourselves to the Spirit of God. That is, in addition to what I've already said. And one of them is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. If I'm going to be filled with the Spirit of God, then I've got to be filled with the Word of God. As a matter of fact, the books of Colossians and Ephesians are very parallel to one another. When I say that they're parallel to one another, if you read both of them and you kind of lay them side by side, you'll find that the Apostle Paul writes about some of the same themes in both of the books. Some of the same stuff. It's as though that what he wrote to one church, he wrote it again to another church. And they needed to hear the same thing. You say, why would he do that? Because they need to hear the same thing. And he wrote to them, and not the same language, but the same themes and the same ideas, and sometimes couched in a little different language. And so in Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 18, the Apostle Paul was writing, and he wrote about being filled with the Holy Spirit that I quoted a while ago. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. But in a parallel passage in the book of Colossians, he worded it this way. In Colossians chapter number 3, he tells us there in verse number 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Ephesians 5:18, remember what he wrote. Let me just remind you, and I want you to see the parallel, and then we'll make the application. In Ephesians 5:18, he said there, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit and sing and rejoice. In Colossians 3:16, he said, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Be filled with the Word of God. in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing, whether in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in you. He's got the same thing, singing, worshiping, teaching through songs. But in one passage, it's be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians, it's be controlled or filled, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. The idea of being letting the Word of God dwell in you richly is the same as being filled with the Word of God. Somebody who's rich, somebody who has a lot. When you've got an abundance, you've got an overabundance if you're rich. And the Bible says in Colossians 3:16, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Let the Word of God fill you on the inside. So when you compare these two passages that are sort of parallel to one another, you draw this conclusion, and that is to be filled with the Spirit is connected to being filled with the Word of God. There's a relationship there between the Word of God and the Spirit of God. It's not hard for us to figure out what the relationship is between the Word of God and the Spirit of God because we know where the Word of God came from. The Bible says that the Scriptures are divinely inspired. That is, they are the very breath of God. That is, they came from the Spirit of God. The one who authored this book, the Spirit of God who gave us this book, ladies and gentlemen, is the same one who lives on the inside of us. So to be filled with the Word of God is to be filled with the Spirit of God. You can't be filled with the Spirit of God without being filled with the Word of God. And listen, if you get filled with the Word of God, you're probably going to end up getting filled with the Spirit of God as well. There is a connection between the two. You say, Pastor, what do I need to do if I'm going to experience in reality the filling of the Holy Spirit? You've got to deal with your flesh. You've got to yield yourself to God. And you got to allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly. I mean the Word of God saturating your life, filling your mind, filling your heart, filling your life. I'm talking about reading the Word of God. I'm talking about hearing the Word of God. And just the Word of God saturating just to be full. That is, the Word of God just filling you up from the inside is one of the keys to experiencing the filling of the Holy Spirit. You can't be full of the Spirit without being full of the Word of God. What do I need to do? I need to get in this book. I need to deal with my flesh, put it to death. I need to yield myself to God, just yielding to Him. I need to let the Word of God fill my life that is richly on the inside. But also with the Word of God, it's also the presence of God. If I'm going to be filled with the Spirit of God, I've got to know something about His presence. Not only about His Word, but just about being in His presence. You say, Pastor, I don't know how to do that. Listen to me now. If you're saved, I'm talking about you just spending some time alone with God. Unrushed time alone with God. Listen to me now. Rushing around on God does not lead to the filling of the Holy Ghost. What I mean by rushing, I mean just a life that is so busy that you and I don't spend any time with God. And that is, we kind of pray on the run, that kind of thing, you know, just on the go. And when we're not on the go, we're sitting there filling our minds with the stuff that the world is putting out. And that doesn't lead to the filling of the Spirit of God. If I'm going to be full of the Spirit of God, then instead of filling my mind with the world's trash that stirs up my flesh, instead I've got to fill my mind with the Word of God, and instead of spending time with the worldly crowd via whatever means that it comes to us, I've got to spend time with the Holy God. Getting alone with God. Now, when I'm talking about spending time alone with God, again, I'm not talking about a rushing kind of thing. Rushing into God's presence, you know, reading our devotion for about 5 minutes, saying a quick 2-minute prayer, and then we just mark it off. We got it done for the day. Sending out our text to all of our brothers or our sisters, as the case may be, and say, I had a great devotion time today, and I learned of this. I'm not talking about that, and I'm not condemning that, but I'm talking about something more than that if you want to be filled with the Spirit of God. About getting alone with God and His Word in some unrushed time. Talking about getting alone with God and praying until you know you've got everything surrendered to Him. Getting alone with God and praying until you know you've got everything confessed to Him that you know of at that time. I'm talking about getting alone with God so that you can spend some time just admitting everything you need to admit, confessing everything you need to confess, praying about everything you need to pray about, getting every worry laid on the altar, giving every area of bitterness surrendered to Him. Just getting clean before God and right with God to the point that you can begin to pray and intercede for others, praying for those who are lost, praying for those who are struggling, praying for those around you that you know about, and just interceding for others, just getting alone with God and spending unrushed time in the presence of God. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have a whole lot of time. Then you got to carve it out. There's got to be a level of priority in all of our lives to find out what it is that is most important in our lives. And here's what we find out when we begin to look at the Scripture, and that is what is most important in our life is getting alone in the Word of God and in the presence of God so that you and I can pray and spend some time with the Lord and also in His Word. And we discover in the Bible that that is more important than eating. Getting alone with God and spending time with Him is more important than eating. That's what's called fasting. That is, when walking with God and getting alone with God becomes more important than eating a meal in your life, then you begin what the Bible calls fasting. Fasting is not something you just do so you can put a notch on yourself and say, I've been fasting. Fasting is something you do when you get hungry for God, when you're hungrier for God than you are for food. When you want to walk in His presence more than you want a fat belly. When you enjoy Him more than you do the taste of that favorite food that you like. Now, we probably all know that most of us who are in this room and those who are listening to this message, Brother Mees, we probably all know that there's not very many meals that we miss. Now, some of you might, that is, you may spend some time fasting on a regular basis and you just skip meals, and that's certainly true. If some of us in this room, we deliberately do that for purposes that are spiritual in nature as well as maybe some physical reasons as well. But just saying, you know what, I'm not eating, I'm spending this time in the Word, spending this time alone with God, there's something more important than my taste buds. Now listen, the world that you live in and the world that you were raised up in, ladies and gentlemen, is a world that loves to eat. That's the reason why when you sit down in the evenings and you're watching your favorite television show, here comes the commercials, and a lot of them are just food commercials. And the reason why is because when you're sitting there watching that food commercial, watching that restaurant commercial, all of a sudden you start feeling hungry. That's how our world operates. The world loves to eat. We have to eat. And listen, we love to eat, we want to eat, we crave, that is, God built us and put us together so that we have a hunger on the inside of us that we eat so that our bodies are able to function. God made us that way. But like every other thing that God made us with, it can become a stumbling block in our life if it's taken too far. Our life, listen, while we have to eat to live, we shouldn't live to eat. Eating should not be our life. You say, what should be our life? Him. Walking with Him. That spending time with Him is more important than the most basic necessities of life. More important than eating. Now, if that ever becomes true in my life and your life, that is, if walking with God, spending time in His presence and His Word becomes more important than eating, that we are positioning ourselves to experience in reality the filling of the Holy Ghost. He began to dominate your life because you're saying no to your flesh. And what I said, if you and I are going to be able to, we're going to be filled with the Spirit, we've got to deal with our flesh. And one of the ways that we deal with our flesh, ladies and gentlemen, is by controlling the appetites of our flesh. And there's all kinds of appetites or desires that our flesh has, and all of them need to be brought under the control and discipline of the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of us. So that walking with Him becomes more important than fulfilling the desires of our flesh, including the most basic desires, like eating. I know that sounds strange to you, but for those of you that have been hungry for God, you know what I mean. I want to know Him more than anything else in life. more than anything, more than I want my next meal. When I'm talking about spending time in the presence of God, I'm talking about that kind of motivation. Not only is there, the walking with God becomes more important than eating, but walking with God becomes more important than sleeping. Another most basic necessity in our life, something our flesh craves. Our flesh craves eating and sleeping. And as we like to fill ourselves up with food, and about the time you get filled up with food and you start pushing away from the table, you start yawning. Your flesh loves to nap. Your flesh loves to rest. And listen, God made us that way. He made us in such a way that we need to eat, and also we need to rest. A person who doesn't eat and a person who doesn't rest is going to have a health problem before long. But that's how the world operates. Eating and sleeping. We spend most of our lives just trying to be able to buy food for our bodies and beds for them to sleep in. A house for us to lay, a house so that we can have a kitchen and a bedroom. That is a kitchen where we can eat and a bedroom where we can lay down and maybe a living room where we can entertain ourselves. Our flesh. Everything revolves around our flesh. That's how the world operates. But I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, those who are in Christ, whose old life is dead and become new creatures in Christ, we should be operating differently than that. And there ought to be something more important in our life, not only than eating, but also than sleeping. You say, what is it? I'm talking about walking in the presence of God. Spending time alone with Him, walking with Him in prayer, walking with Him in the Word, staying in step with the Spirit becomes more important than going to bed and sleeping. You know what that's called? You see, when God becomes more important than eating, it's called fasting. When He becomes more important than sleeping, it's called watching in the Bible. Staying awake, watching. Remember what Jesus said to Peter on that night in the garden? You remember, don't you? And that is, He told them that He was like the shepherd that was going to be smitten, the sheep were going to be scattered, and Peter said, I'll never be scattered. They're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas Iscariot is already out making a deal to betray our Lord. And Jesus deliberately goes to the place where He knows that Judas knows He'll be. That is, He set Himself up to be arrested. And the reason why is because the hour has come, as John writes about in the Gospel of John. His hour has finally come, the hour for Him to be glorified, that is, to go to the cross and die for our sins and to be raised the third day. And so He set it all up. That is, God's divine plan is being fulfilled. And that is, the one who was prophesied to betray the Lord in the Psalms is now betraying Him. And our Lord is about to be crushed like the olives there in the Garden of Gethsemane. When they get there, you remember that Jesus left eight of them at the entrance of the garden. And then He took three on with Him, Peter, James, and John. When they got into the garden, the Bible says He told them, He looked at them, and He says, "Watch with me." The idea of watching is stay awake with me. Just like I'm going to stay awake and pray, stay awake and pray. Don't go to sleep, stay awake and pray. He said, "My soul is sorrowful even unto death." And that is, He's feeling the weight and the burden weighing upon Him to the point, ladies and gentlemen, that the pressure is crushing Him physically. As a matter of fact, a little bit later on in the garden, the Bible tells us that an angel had to come and strengthen Him, our Lord. Feeling the weight and the pressure, He goes about a stone's cast away from them. He bows and He begins to pray for about an hour or so, and sweating, His sweat is like great drops of blood. And as He prays, He finally comes back to where the disciples are at, where Peter, James, and John are at. And listen to me now, they haven't stayed awake, but they've gone to sleep. And He wakes them up. He wakes Peter up specifically, but the other two as well. And He said, "What? Couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour? Wouldn't you stay awake for an hour with me as I'm praying? Why don't you stay awake and pray? Pray this so that you don't enter into temptation. Stay awake and pray, Peter, so you don't enter into temptation. And the reason why I know your spirit is willing, I know you're the one who says, I'll never deny you, I'll never betray you, I'll never forsake you. I know your spirit is willing, but you've got a weakness in you. It's your flesh. If you don't stay awake and pray, then you'll end up yielding to the flesh and not be controlled by the Spirit. Same is true for us, for all of us. Listen, we are all weak. There's nobody who isn't. The most spiritual person that you know, it may be a preacher, an evangelist, a missionary, or somebody down the road, the most spiritual person you know is weak when it comes to our old sinful nature, our flesh. And for that reason, you and I have got to get alone with God in the presence of God, spending time walking with Him in prayer and in His Word. And if we don't, then we will not be filled with the Spirit of God. We'll be filled with our flesh. And the flesh is contrary to the Spirit, takes us in the opposite direction of the Spirit of God. You got to get alone with God in the presence of God. You got to be filled with the Word of God. You got to get alone with the presence of God. You've got to get hungry for the presence of God. Listen, you have to desire after the presence of God like your body desires sleep when you get tired. There's something more important than sleeping. And that's walking with God. You say, Pastor, I'd like to spend some unrushed time alone with God, but I just don't know when I'm going to do it. May I offer a suggestion to you? And that is, why don't you, about the time everybody goes to bed, why don't you just get alone with God? I often find myself in that kind of a position. And that is whenever days are busy, when the phone is ringing and people have needs and everything is swirling around you and you've got your job and you've got your family, you've got responsibilities, and it's hard to find a moment to just get alone with God. So I don't know when I'm going to do it. Listen, there comes a time when things quiet down, so you can get alone with God. So you can pray. Let Him speak to you through His Word. If you'll do that, then you're setting yourself up to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Remember the story in Acts chapter number 4, and I'll be done. And that is the apostles of our Lord, Peter and John specifically, have been intimidated. They've been commanded not to preach about Jesus anymore. They've been threatened by the highest authorities. And the Bible says they went to their own company, to the church, to believers. And when they got there, they all started praying. And they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. Listen to me, I'm going to make a few statements. Nobody brought the brownies, because that's not why they were together. They were there to pray. Nobody brought a pillow. They weren't there to take a nap. They were there to pray. And ladies and gentlemen, they prayed until God began to shake the place. The Bible says the place where they were praying in Acts 4:31 was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And then they continue to speak the Word of God with boldness in the face of persecution and intimidation. You say, how could we have an experience like that? I mean, how could we in reality, not just in theology, but in reality have that kind of experience where God begins to move in such a way, maybe not a literal shaking of the place, but God shaking things up, shaking us up, shaking people up, and filling us up with His Spirit. How could that happen in reality in my life, just like it did for them? God's people getting alone with Him and seeking Him in unrushed prayer. Listen, if God hadn't have shook that place and filled them up, those folks would have continued on praying. They wouldn't have been ordering pizza. They wouldn't have been taking naps. They would have kept on praying until God began to move. trying to teach you the reality of being filled with the Spirit of God. How can I experience in reality the filling of the Spirit? I've got to deal with my flesh. I got to yield myself to God. That means an attitude of faith, actions of obedience, and my affection set on Him. It means, ladies and gentlemen, being filled with the Word of God. It means walking in the presence of God so that you and I can be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's His purpose for us. That's the direction He wants to take us as believers. He wants to fill us up. We can't do anything without His filling. Everything we do may look good, it may impress somebody, but it has of no eternal value. Our desperate need, and our church and other churches have the same need, is for believers to be full, filled up, filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we love You, and I pray that You take these words, take the Word of God, and work it into our hearts. Thank You for the correction You've given us. Lord, it's so easy for us to get distracted, get our eyes on the wrong things instead of the main thing. So thank You for what You've said to us tonight, what You've said to me. Would You help us all tonight? God, would You help us to learn how to walk with You in prayer, to know how to be full of Your Word. Father, thank You for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.